Turn to the book of John. We're going to pick up and continue our study through the book of John. Have you enjoyed this study so far? Glad Raymond has. Glad Raymond's enjoyed it. I know I catch y'all off guard. It's early. Y'all are not the responsive group that the 11 o'clock is. They're a little more awake, a little more caffeine in them already. Are you enjoying this study? I mean, John is just a great book. I shared in the introduction to this book how John uses small words. He uses simple words. He makes simple sentences, but he conveys such rich, deep truth. And so you just really, you can fly through this if you want to, but you miss a lot if you do that. So we're being very intentional, just working through it as the Lord leads. So we're here this morning, John chapter 3. We left off last week at verse 15. We're going to look today at simply verse 16. One verse today. The title of the message is this. The last week the title was the greatest teacher. And we looked at how Jesus was the greatest teacher. The Lord God and the Holy Spirit are the greatest teachers. How he taught from, he wrote in prophecy and told us what he was going to do. And then he came and did it. And then he even used his teaching from back here of what he was going to do to teach us about who he was and what he was going to do then in his life. So the Lord is the greatest teacher. He was a great teacher in his ministry on earth. The Holy Spirit is a great teacher for us today. And so we learned about that. So this morning we're going to look at this, the greatest text. The greatest text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I believe this is the greatest verse in all of the Bible. If not the most beloved, it certainly is the best known. You know, there were people who didn't even know what Scripture was, but back in the day, you don't see it as much now, but there used to be a guy with a, you remember this on Saturdays watching sports or Sundays watching football, and it was the guy with the multicolored wig that was all out to here, and he'd always have a sign that said John 3:16. It was just that simple, John 3:16. And you can only imagine how many people went to look and see what John 3:16 said, simply because this guy was crazy enough to put on a crazy wig and get attention that way. I think that's an incredible thing. Now, the most beloved verse may be Psalm 23. That's probably the most beloved verse. But there's not a verse that's better known than John 3:16. There are only 25 words in this verse, yet no other single verse in all the Scriptures has been as blessed in the salvation of so many souls. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the miniature gospel. It has been called the gospel in a nutshell. It has been called a love letter from God, written in blood and addressed to all. In the King James Bible, in the King James Version, and the New King James that I use, this verse contains 25 words. At the very center of that, if you go right to the middle, the very center word, guess what the word is? It's the word Jesus. We find him right in the middle of the verse, exactly where he ought to be, right in the middle of everything. Now, some would say, well, boy, that's just a coincidence of translation. I say it's a treasure of God's sovereignty. If ever there was a verse that Satan would love to blot out of the Bible, it would be John 3:16. If ever there was a verse that makes hell tremble, it's John 3:16. If there was ever a verse that lightened the path to heaven for multitudes, it is John 3:16. Now, I'd say this. If you only had 2 minutes to share the gospel, you had 2 minutes to share the gospel with someone who was lost and was dying, and what would you do? What would you share with them? I don't think you could do any better than sharing with them John 3:16. The text itself revolves around 10 words. God loved, world, gave, Son, whosoever believeth, perish, have, and life. Now John Phillips writes that these words can be arranged into 5 pairs. He says that we have God and the Son, the giver and the gift, the author and finisher of salvation. 2 external, self-existing, uncreated members of the Godhead. We have, secondly, love and gave, a twofold revelation of the benevolence of God. Love, the prerequisite of such a gift, and the gift, the proof of such love. The third pair is this, world and whosoever. All people universally, world, without distinction or exception, and each person individually as though that person were the only one in the world. That's why you can read John 3:16, and you really ought to read it. You know, and put your name in there. Because he died for you. He so loved you that he gave his son. The fourth being this, we have believeth and have. The hand of faith reached out in confidence to the giver, and the hand of faith drawn back in contentment with the gift, the trust, and the transfer complete. And he says the fifth pair of words is perish and life. The unspeakable lostness of those who die in their sins and the unending life of those who die in the Savior. Two external destinies, hell and heaven, with a great gulf forever fixed between banishment and bliss. The extremes of horror and happiness and the end of two roads, the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. Some have divided this verse into two parts like this, like God's grace, for God so loved the world. God's gift, that he gave his only begotten Son. God's gospel, that whosoever believeth in him. God's glory should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there are many ways to look at this verse, but for a few minutes, I want us just to look at some of the words. We're going to break this down and look at some of the words in this great text. For God. God. John 3:16 begins as the Bible begins, with the existence of God taken for granted. It's not like, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. It is presupposition. It is a given that God exists. We're not having to try to explain that. The Bible just says God exists. In the beginning was God. And John 3:16 says, for God. And it is only a fool who would say otherwise. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The whole Bible stands on belief in God. God, external, self-existing, uncreated, having nothing, having need of nothing. God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, the God who has revealed himself by so many names, who now reveals himself as love incarnate. God, the one who sits high and lifted up, worshiped by adoring angels, and cherubim and seraphim who hide behind their wings and cry, holy, holy is the Lord. God, creator and sustainer of the universe. It is God who takes the initiative. God who loves and gives. It is he who first loved us. We can love him because he first loved us. He takes the initiative. The Bible says that God loved, and he loved. Now, what is love? Well, it can't be defined. God's love, we can talk about agape love. That's God's love. We would say that. But we honestly cannot describe God's love with our words. The word love occurs 56 times in the book of John. John writes about love. You read John here, you read his epistles, you read even in Revelation, you hear the love of God in what John writes about, the love of God. And how do you describe that love? Now, the dictionary says love is to have a feeling, affection, or regard for, to be strongly attached to or attracted towards, to hold dear. Now, there are also synonyms for love like affection, charity, devotion, fondness, liking, and passion. Now, all these definitions are weak when defining the word love. They just don't capture what that really means. And for us to try to communicate what it means that God loved the world, our words fail in that. And the difficulty becomes even greater when we add the word so. It wasn't like, he could have said, for God loved the world. God loved the world and sent his son. He gave his son. God loved the world. It doesn't say that. The verse says God so loved the world. It was like, you know what, our language doesn't communicate it in a way that you can capture it. So John, penning this, said, he so loved the world. Well, how much did he love? Well, he loved the world so much. We just can't put words into that. We can't explain it. So that little word so signifies that there are not enough words in all the languages of all the world to explain the depth and height and length and breadth of the great love God bestows upon man. Now the wisdom of man cannot reason out, and the tongue of man can never tell how much so means in John 3:16. Only God in eternity can explain to us just how much he loved us when he so loved. But you take it out and you go, he so loved that he gave. And it's not just that he gave. He didn't send an angel out of heaven. He didn't create something to sin. He sent the most valuable thing that there was, his son Jesus. It gives us an idea of what that means. He so loved that he gave Jesus to die for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Now, there was a man named Henry Morehouse. There's a longer story to this, but he met D.L. Moody, and he just thought the world of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was in England. This guy was in England. And he came up to Moody and said, hey, if I'm ever in Chicago, will you let me preach in your church? And Moody was like, that's probably a pretty safe thing. That's probably pretty safe. Him coming to Chicago, not much chance of that. Sure. If you ever are in Chicago, I'll let you preach in my church. So one day, Henry Morehouse shows up at D.L. Moody's church and says, well, I'm here, so you're going to let me preach? And Moody's like, well, I said I would. So he was a man of his word. So he lets this man, Henry Morehouse, preach in his church. And so he didn't know. He'd never heard him preach. He didn't know what it was going to be. So the first night he preached on John 3:16. And he preached on the love of God. And Moody was so moved, and the Spirit of God moved, and Moody said, look, I want you to come back tomorrow night. This was a day, it was a different day. Y'all would look at me like I was crazy if I said, you know what, we're going to meet tomorrow night too. We're coming tomorrow night for church. And then we're going to come Tuesday night for church. They just did church. And if he felt moved, he did. So he had this man preach. He came and he preached for a week, and he preached every night on John 3:16, and every night he focused on the love of God. And he gets to the last night of this, and he says to the congregation, he says, I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder. Suppose I could ascend that shining stairway until my feet stood on the sapphire pavements of the city of God. Suppose I could find Gabriel, the herald angel who stands in the presence of God. Suppose I could say, tell me, Gabriel, how much does God love the world? I know what he would say. He would say, Henry Morehouse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. That's how much God loves the world. Now, the mind of man will never grasp the love of God. All we can say is the love of God is uncaused. It's uninfluenced. It's spontaneous and it's sovereign. In fact, if you go read Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8, it basically says this, that God loved you because he loved you. That's why he loved you, because he loved you. Jeremiah 31:3, we know this verse. I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love is an everlasting love. His love is an everlasting, unending love with no beginning. An earthly love had a beginning, but God's love reaches back to before the world was. God's love is infinite, limitless, and boundless. Now here's the thing. A sinner may go to hell unsaved, but he can't go to hell unloved. The world. The word world is found 59 times in the book of John. And it's not talking about the physical world. It's not talking, that verse there, for God so loved the world. It's not that he loved the mountains and the rivers and the lakes and the trees. You know, if the tree huggers could get their mind around this and they could figure out how to embrace the gospel and go, hey, see, God loves the trees and he loves the spotted owls and we should care for those things as ourselves. We should care for those things. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not protecting. We have stewardship over that, right, folks? We're supposed to take care of that. But they would embrace that and then and go, look, God loves the world. This is not what he's saying. It's not the physical world that God loves. Love. It's not the world system. It's not this system. We talk about the world, we could be talking about earth. We can be talking about the world system. It's not. It's the people in the world. That's what's being talked about here. Man's greatest love is a love of self. Amen. That's the great love that we have. And it's a narrow love. It's an empty love. But God has found it possible with his great heart of love to love every individual in the entire world in spite of their faults. God loves the Jews But he also loves the Russians, the Chinese, the Arabs, Americans, Costa Ricans, Nicaraguans. He loves the Jamaicans. He loves all nationalities. God loves all people, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Amen? Amen. God loves the civilized, but also the heathen. God loves Baptist, but also Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and Catholics. God loves the fundamentalist, but also liberals and communists. God loves preachers, but also murderers, gamblers, bartenders, and prostitutes. God loves all colors, all individuals, all social groups, all. God loved a world of saints. That's what the verse says, right? God so loved the world of saints. No, the world there is talking about sinners. He loved a world of sinners. He loves the sinner, not the sin, the criminal, not the crime, the rebel, not the rebellion, the liar, not the lie, the idolater, not the idol. God loved the world that he gave. God proved his love by giving his very best. Christ on the cross is a result of God's love for the world, not the cause of his love. Let me say that again. Christ on the cross is the result of God's love for this world, not the cause of his love. There are those who would teach you that because Christ died for sinners, then God loves the sinners. That's not what the gospel teaches. God does not love us because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross because God loved us while we were yet sinners. To preach that God loves us because Jesus shed his blood on the cross is gross ignorance. The truth set before in the gospel is that God gave Jesus to the world because he so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his son. The suffering of Jesus on the cross did not cause God to fall in love with man. The great love of God allowed Jesus to suffer on the cross for man. God gave Jesus to the lost, sinful world, a world that deserved no better than hell with all of its sorrow and misery. God gave Jesus to pay the sin debt. Look, we all deserve hell. You're sitting here thinking, well, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I've done this and that for the Lord. You know, I deserve to go to heaven. You're deceived. Because there ain't a one of us that deserves heaven. If we get what we deserve, we'll bust hell wide open. Y'all ever heard that phrase? That's a southern thing. I heard that in Georgia all my life growing up. I might have to translate. But it just means you ain't going to pass go. You ain't going to collect $200. You die without Christ. You know what? We deserve that if we get what we deserve because of our sins. But let's listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 30. I just want you to listen to this verse and just hear how great our God is. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified truly by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now you read a passage like that, and it's no wonder Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Amen. God has just shared his love for us. And he loved so much that he gave. In verse 14, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. In this verse, he speaks of himself as the only begotten Son of God. Now these two verses declare the two natures of Jesus, fully God and fully man. This is exactly what he was. And it is necessary, it was necessary that Nicodemus believe this if he were to be born again. You and I must believe this as well. We must believe that Jesus was God in flesh. It is impossible to deny the incarnation, the very deity of Christ, and to be born again. People say, you know what, well, people have different beliefs. Why is that important? It's absolutely important because you can't just believe whatever you want to and go to heaven. God has told us what we need to understand and what we need to believe. And we have to understand that Jesus Christ was fully man, but he is fully God. He wasn't a man that God's Spirit came upon and blessed and he used. And he wasn't God that took on some mysterious form, but he wasn't really a man. He was fully man. He's fully God. And if he wasn't, he couldn't save us. But he did. And he was. And he is. And we must believe that in order to be saved. Those who desire to be born of the Spirit and washed in the blood must believe in him as the Son of Man and also as the Son of God. His only begotten Son, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, we've talked about this as one and only Son. We preached on this earlier in this book about begotten. His only begotten Son really talks about the uniqueness. It's not like there's multiple sons. We're sons of God. We're children of God when we become a child of God. But we're not the only begotten Son of God. There is only one Son of God, the eternal Son of God. That's who he's talking about. He gave his only begotten Son, the eternal one who had been with him forever. But it reveals to us the thinking of God here concerning his Son. Now, the thinking of God all centers on his Son. God has no plan. He has no program for this world. He has no purpose in the universe or in time or eternity that does not center on his Son, Jesus Christ. To the extent that our thinking centers on Christ, that is the measure to which our thinking is in harmony with the mind of God. Does that make sense? If you are centered in your thinking on Christ, then you're in harmony with the heart and the mind of God. If Christ is not in the center, to the extent that our thinking is not centered on Christ, then we are out of harmony with the mind of God. Amen? People go, I want to know the heart of God. I want to know the mind of God. Well, first of all, you got to have Christ as the center of your life. If he's not, don't tell me how you're hearing from God and he's telling you you should do this and that and the other because you're not hearing from God. If Jesus is out here and here's your circle and he's out here, if he's anywhere but on the throne right in the center, you're not hearing from him clearly. Your thinking's not in harmony with God. Our plans and purposes can succeed in the long run only in proportion to whether or not they are centered in God's Son. Now, I read this story this week. It was just talking about a child who once was trying to quote John 3:16, was learning the verse. And he said it this way. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten Son." And you know, that sounds funny. And a little kid, we could hear a kid saying that. But the sad part of that is it's too true. Because Christ, God's Son, has been forgotten by most people. He's not even considered by most of this world. His only begotten Son. That whosoever. This means all. All have sinned and all need a Savior. It means any who will. It means those who believe. It means you. It means me. Consider these passages. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, or he commendeth, he demonstrates, he shows forth his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait on us to say, you know what, I need a Savior. I need to be saved. God, would you do something to make a way for me? He's already made a way for us. And that plan was made before he ever moved in creation. God knew what he would do. He knew what we would do. He knew what it would cost him. And yet he created us knowing it would cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross of Calvary in order to redeem man who would fall. That's the love he had for us. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world, he was in this world, this physical world, and the world of people, was or this world and the world of people was made by him and through him, and the world did not know him. The world of people did not know him. But John says in verse 29, just write down from that, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The world that did not know him. The world that was rejecting him. Those that would still reject him. He came to take away the sin of the world. Not a select few, the sin of the world. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're to go out and tell people, if you've been born again, you've been reconciled to God. You are to go out now as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to go out as we're his ambassadors. We're to represent him. And we are given this word of reconciliation, the gospel. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That word again. World never talks about sinners. I mean about the saints. That word world is always talking about the world of people as a whole, the whole collective group of mankind on earth. He is the Savior of the world. Now, that doesn't imply every person that lives will be saved. That's not what that implies. But it implies that every person that is lived can be saved. Right. They could be saved. Yep. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. That word any is a neat word. It's kind of like the word all. You know what all means? All means all. Guess what the word any means? Means any. Not willing that any should perish. That's not God's will. But that all should come to repentance. Now we know they won't. We know that all won't. But all can. It's available. 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is God, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. What's his desire? All men to be saved. And come to the knowledge of the truth. Now I thank God. I thank him for the whosoever. Whosoever. You know, I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. If you're not a whosoever that has believed in him, if you're not a whosoever that has put your faith and trust in Christ to this point, I pray today will be that day that you'll be the whosoever that believeth in him. And the next word is that. Whosoever believeth. Now the word believe, with its various endings, occurs over 80 times in this book of John. Believe denies salvation by any other way but by faith. The only way to faith is to believe. It denies works, even good works, as a mean of salvation. Remember, Nicodemus was educated. He was rich. He was moral. He was religious. He was a do-gooder, a church member, and he was intellectual. He was a very intelligent man. But Nicodemus was not saved. None of those things could save him. Jesus told him in John 3:3, you must be born again. You can be religious all you want. You can do good works all you want. You can join join every church in Seminole County. And it's not going to do you any good. It is only by believing, by being born again, and that comes through a personal relationship with Christ when we place our faith in him, when we believe in him. The doors of heaven swing on this experience. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Boy, if it was about our works, if it was about what we could do, we could boast in that. We could be proud of that. God says, you can't be proud of that. You can't boast in what you've done because you haven't done anything to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. It is simply through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God's grace that we're saved, and that comes through faith in Him. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Believeth in Him. In Him. Acts 4:10 through 12 says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is simply through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. What he's saying is, if you want resurrection, she was speaking of resurrection, the woman at the well. If you want resurrection, I am the resurrection. You want life, I am the life. He didn't say, I make a good life. I can make your life better. He says, if you want the resurrection, I am the resurrection. If you want life, I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, speaking of a physical death, he shall live. He says, if you believe in me, if your faith is in me, you may die physically, but you shall live. And whoever lives, that's us today, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now he's talking about two different deaths. The first death is you may die a physical death, but if you know Jesus, you'll live. You'll be alive spiritually. But he says, whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. Does that mean as a believer we'll never die now? We're going to live eternally? Yeah, we'll live eternally, but not in this physical body. We'll still have death unless the Lord comes back first. We're still going to die in this body, but we shall live. We'll never die. We won't have that death of dying and perishing because of faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not found in believing in the preacher, joining the church, getting baptized, being a good person, giving lots of money, serving in lots of ministry. None of those things will get you to heaven. It is solely, salvation is solely found, it is only found in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believeth in Him, should not perish. Men of the old world perished, but Noah was spared. People of Sodom perished, but Lot was spared. The firstborn of Egypt perished, but Israel was spared. Jericho's citizens perished, but Rahab was spared. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish eternally in hell, but make heaven their eternal home. Should not perish. Wow, the promise of that. I ain't going to perish, y'all. Amen. I ain't going to perish. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to perish. I was talking a couple weeks ago. I think it was a Wednesday night. We were just talking about hell. We don't think enough about hell. I don't preach enough about hell. We don't like to think about it. You know, we don't like to think about it because we got loved ones that are lost, that are not responding to the gospel. Don't want to hear anything about it. We have loved ones who have died in their sin. But I think it's important that we think about hell. I think it's important that we keep that in our mind and understand what is at stake. If you could go back and warn the people in North Carolina of the flood to come, would you do it? those who died because there was no warning, there was no sign. And we know the horror of that and the multitudes that died. If you could go back and give them warning, there's no promise they would listen. They may tell you to shut up and get off my property. Let me slam the door in your face. But there's judgment coming. There's destruction coming. There's death coming. Yeah. And folks, if we would think about that, the eternal hell and what it actually is, to be separated from God for all time. I think if we'd spend more time thinking about that, we'd have a heart to share the gospel more and not be worried about what someone might think or what someone might say. Should not perish. I'm not going to perish. I hope this morning you're not going to perish. I hope this morning you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if you don't, today is the day of salvation. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. John mentioned life 39 times in this book. Notice the verse begins with God and ends with life. For God, everlasting life. Everlasting life is not external existence or eternal existence. If that were the case, you know, Satan and the demons, you know, and sinners would have eternal life. They don't have eternal life. They have eternal death. What is everlasting life? It's having Jesus. That's eternal life. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the life. 1 John 5, 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. John 11, 25, again, I am the resurrection and the life. John 1, 4, in him was life. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ living in me. Colossians 1, 27 tells us, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us, and he's not in us if we haven't been born again. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brother Aaron and Jim, if you guys want to make your way forward. Now, I found a poem this week in studying here on John 3:16, and here's the poem. I hope I can read it so that it sounds like a poem. For God, the Lord of earth and heaven, so loved and longed to see forgiven, the world in sin and pleasure mad, that he gave the only Son he had, his only Son to take our place. That whosoever, oh what grace, believeth simply, placing simple trust in him, the righteous and the just, should not perish lost in sin, but have everlasting life in him. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this single verse. This single verse, these 25 words, every word a simple word, that sentence is a simple sentence. But the depth and the truth of the gospel are captured right there. The hope of eternal life for all mankind is captured right there in that verse. So we thank you this morning for the teaching of Jesus and the inspired writing of John here, that reveals to us clearly right here the gospel, the hope we have only in Christ Jesus. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we go now into a time of invitation, Lord, if there's even one in our midst this morning that does not know you as Savior, they've never repented of their sin, confessed their sin. They've never called on the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sin. They've never been born again. They've never come into that personal relationship with Christ. Father God, I pray the Holy Spirit of God right now would work on their heart, would convict their heart, would just not relent until they respond to what you're doing in their life. God, would you just move? But I pray also for every one of us, Lord, that something this morning would have spoken to our hearts that would just maybe draw us a little closer to us, help us to focus our hearts, our minds, our lives on you. Lord, there's not a one of us in this room that are where we need to be with you. There's always room for growth. And I pray that we might be sensitive to the work you're doing in us this morning. We would be obedient to respond to what you're doing in us this morning. I just pray that, God, you'll have your will and way now in this time of invitation. And we'll praise you and glorify your name for what you do here. In Jesus' name we pray.